I'd like to repeat that line from that one hymn we sang. Ponder anew what the Almighty will do if with His love He befriend thee. It's great, isn't it? If with His love He befriend thee. And then next to last song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is my song. This is my story. This is my song. That's what it's all about. The relationship that God has wrought with us through His blessed Son. Amen. And as glorious as these hymns and these songs are, and we talk to one another and encourage one another in the most holy faith, the foundation of it all is God's Word. It's the most holy faith that we find in God's Word. That's why these songs are good, because they agree with God's Word. Amen. So, let's open the Word. Let's begin with prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank You for Your absolutely perfect and holy Word that is given to us and preserved for us to read. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that bears witness with Your Word that it is true within us. We thank You and we praise You. It is so far above our minds and our understanding that without You we could not comprehend the grace given to us in Your Word. We thank You and we praise You. We pray, the Father, that we may receive from Your Word that which You have prepared for us, that we can grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, that we can go forth into this wicked world and be the salt and the light, the preservative, and that we may, through our life and through the light that You give us to shine, draw people to Christ. As we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling the world unto Christ. In His holy and most precious name we pray. Amen. Okay. We will begin by reading the entirety of chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. And last week, Marshall finished, Tony. See, I don't remember because we pay attention to the Word. We don't pay attention to who's speaking it. Amen. chapter 8, and our text will be 31 to 34. Romans 8, 31 to 34. But we're going to back up and do a little review as we normally do. So let's read from verse 1 to the end of the chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pangs of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And then verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This is indeed the word of the Lord. For what man could come up with such glorious truth? It's just, His ways are higher than our ways, aren't they? As high as the heaven is above the earth. Okay. So we're going to focus on 31 to 34, but first, backing up to really 18 to 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And then he talks about the creation being subjected to futility in hope. And not just the creation, the inanimate physical world, but we ourselves, for verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, the redemption of our bodies. So all creation, including our natural bodies, eagerly wait for the fulfillment of our adoption. The redemption of our bodies. Eagerly waiting for the fulfillment of our adoption. So, the question, are we saved? Are we redeemed? Are we justified? Are we complete? Yes, we are, and no, we're not. Okay? So, spiritually, we are, as we see in, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. I believe that was in, 2 Corinthians, 5:17. Thank you, brother. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We have the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Our soul is new in Christ, as we saw in 2 Corinthians. And then we have the Spirit of Christ, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And He said the same thing in Romans chapter 5. We won't go there, but remember the beginning of Romans 5. He said He has poured His Spirit into us. He's poured His Spirit into us. So, we have the Spirit of Christ Jesus. We will be complete with a new body. We don't have it now, but we will be. We are a body, and we are a spirit or a soul. And those who have the Spirit of God are a spirit. So a body, soul, and a spirit. And God did not create this body to be a waste. He didn't create it just as a shell to contain us. And one day when we lay aside this physical, we're going to float away on a cloud. That's not the plan. Remember what he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the first fruits. We have the, another place he says, the guarantee of the Spirit. Groan inwardly. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. We wait for the complete fulfillment of our adoption. We're not complete yet. I mean, that's kind of obvious. I know this is basic Christianity 101, but it's so ingrained here and it's so foundational to Christianity. The adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So, and then in verses 26 in Romans 8, 26 and 27, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So I think here we see the ongoing activity of the Holy Spirit in those who have a new creation in Christ, those who are new creations in Christ Jesus. The Spirit that has been given to us, that indwells us, He doesn't just sit by idly and watch us and wring His hands hoping that we will do what is good and right and cry when we don't. He is grieved when we don't, but He prompts us and guides us and leads us primarily through the Word. So if you are, you might say the Word are the building materials by which the Spirit builds us up in the most holy faith. And when you starve the Spirit by not reading the Word, by not studying and meditating on God's Word, you will remain unfulfilled. You will not be built up in the most holy faith. And that's just an open door, you might say, for the enemy to come in. It's like we looked at when we went through the Ephesians about the armor of God. It's there. If you don't put it on, you are laying yourself open for the enemy's attack. So, verse 28. Tony touched on this a little bit last week, but I'd like to develop it just a little more. Verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who love God, all things work together for good. That verse is not just dropped out of nothingness into the text. I mean, it kind of, when you read it, my mind just immediately goes to, wow, everything in my life, that's just so good. Everything in my life is working for my good. And that's true. That's on a personal level. But based on the context that we see here, what would you say the all things most specifically, contextually refer to? The fact that I chose to buy a black car as opposed to a red car? Well, that's not specifically in the text. That is something that's in our life, right? That is an all thing. But particularly, he's talking about suffering in the context. Notice back up at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And then he goes into about the creation that the fallen, cursed creation, cursed by Adam's sin, that eagerly waits and is in childbirth right now, suffering toward that glorious day of the revealing of the sons of God. And that's what the whole section is. So it's the creation suffering, we physically suffering. And then the promise in 23, but we and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, the physical redeeming of all things. For in this hope we are saved. In this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. We don't have a new body. We don't have a new creation right now, do we? If we did, we wouldn't hope for it, right? It's pretty obvious. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? Now if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And that's where we are, waiting for the redeeming with patience. And then talking about the Spirit helping those that are heirs of life. And then so God ordained the fall for the good of His children and the glory of His only begotten Son. Let that sink in for just a minute. God ordained the fall. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. What hope? What hope is he talking about? That the creation itself, and he talks about that, set free from the bondage of corruption. Look back at chapter, I don't know if I have this on there, but back at chapter 5, where he began what I believe this whole section 5 through 8. He said, verses 1 and following, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. When God's creation is fully restored, and it doesn't mean, when I say restored, I don't mean put back to a pre-fall condition. No, it's better than that. It's something much better. It's what God had in mind from the beginning when He created the world, when He subjected it to futility by allowing Satan to come in and deceive the kings of the earth, or the king Adam and Eve. No, Adam wasn't deceived, we know, but Eve was deceived, and then Adam rejected God's authority. And that's what it's talking about when it says He subjected it in futility. Looking forward to that time when all things would be restored to, like, not they were, but better than they were. Always better. So God did subject it to futility for the good of His children and the glory of His only begotten Son. Now, that's a kind of a springboard off of all things working for the good of those who love God. Verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So you see, in the immediate context, he's talking about the corruption that entered in, the fall corporately of all things. And then personally, there is that element that we talked about originally, that element of all things personally in your life working out for your good, if you are a child of God. We as individuals personally suffer the effects of the fall, and that's working for our good and the glory of the Lord Jesus. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's the same thing he said. You remember back in chapter 5 of Romans. I don't have it up there, but chapter 5 of Romans, verse 3 to 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, now we see how all things must work for the good of who? What did it say? What did it say in Romans chapter 8? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And then, the second part of that verse, he picks that idea back up of who it is, for those who are called according to His purpose. Those who are called according to His purpose. For those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. And then down to verse 30 through 30, he explains more fully who we are. That these things are working for good. The foreknown, the predestined, the called, the justified, the glorified. People of God. The people of God. Matthew 1. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son. Talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Who are his people? The foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. And as Tony pointed out last week, it's as good as done. Glorified. That's why he adds that. No, we're not glorified yet. And all of God's people that he came to save, as we see in Matthew, are not justified and glorified, are not. They haven't been called out. They haven't been justified as of yet in time. But one day, and I think that's the thing that holds God's anger and wrath from the wicked and from the world right now, is the fact that there are yet to be revealed some sons of God, sons and daughters, that He will bring to repentance. And at that last one, and I think that's the time, when all things will be made new. What a glorious thing to look to. Also, that word foreknown, foreknow, it's an interesting word. Back to verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed. Well, we kind of know what predestined or to determine beforehand, to predetermine. We kind of understand how that might work. And to say, and those whom He predestined, He called. And we can understand that. The gospel goes forth and people hear it and they come to repentance. They're called. And those whom He called, He justified. And when they come, He justifies them. He gives them the faith and they repent and they are justified. And then we will be glorified. They will be glorified. But that it all kind of starts with foreknow, to foreknow. So, what else does the Scripture say about foreknowing? God foreknow, you know, foreknow. It comes from two words, to know beforehand, to know ahead of time. In 1 Peter, and I don't have this one up, so you'll have to, if you have a Bible, you'll have to turn to it. Make sure I'm reading it correctly. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 1 through 9. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained faith. I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. That's the second one. 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. And what a reason for rejoicing. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Suffering, this present time. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, we know that Peter is called the apostle to the Jews. He primarily dealt with the nation of the Jews. And Paul to the Gentiles. He primarily went to the areas establishing churches in Gentile areas. And so you see the same thing is being said. Peter here, writing directly to the dispersed Jewish people, Paul said the same thing to the Romans. That they were foreknown. Back up to verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. So the question is, and I mean, just taking it for what it says, that God knew us before we existed. He knew us before we existed. And I kind of hate to go any further than that, but there is a belief out there that I want to kind of bring out and dispel. Some of you may have heard of it. That God, prior to anything being, looked down through time and saw that James or Marshall or whoever was going to believe the gospel when they heard it. So therefore, He predestined that they would come to faith. And so it's all based on seeing what they would do. Some people actually believe that. Just a reading of the text, you wouldn't get that. That's not what it says at all. You have to read that into it. And when I first heard someone say that, my mind immediately went to Psalm 14. I don't know if... Do we have that one up there? Psalm 14. And this kind of just... That's why I say I hate to even mention it, because it's just kind of ridiculous. But there are some people, I believe Christians maybe, who have been misled with this idea. And you think about it, at the end of the day, if God saw what you were going to do and based His actions on what you were going to do, who gets the glory from that? God operates on His will, not on our will. So, Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, he said, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God." Wow, he did. Maybe they're right. Maybe that's what he did. He looked down and he saw children of men to see who was going to believe. No, that's not what it says after that. In verse 3, "They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." So, if God was operating on the basis of what those people say, He would have to just eradicate the human race and not save anybody because no one was going to believe. That's what the Scripture says right here. And God thought it so important that He didn't just put it in here one time. He did it multiple times. In chapter 53 of Psalms, Psalm 53, the same identical wording, verse 2 and 3. "God looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." And then he repeated it again in the New Testament. Not that exact thing, but the fact that all are corrupt and none seek after God. He says it again in our current study of Romans. Romans chapter 3. Verses 9 and following. "Now then, are we Jews any better off? Not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, 'None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes.'" Thank the Lord that He didn't look at me before He put His Spirit in me and say, "Are you going to believe so that I can write your name in my eternal glorious heaven?" So, that kind of dispels that myth, right? God did not do that to base His predestination upon. He knows us And that's what it means. Before we existed, He knew us. He knew us. Just take it for what it says. Amen? Okay, so the foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified people of God. Now that we have seen who we are. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about the we's. We. Who we are? We are. The called ones. And what has been done. We've looked at who we are and what has been done. We are the called ones. And foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified has been done. Next, what follows? Who did it? Who we are, that this has been done for, what was done, and who did it? And that's the kind of the progression that Paul follows. So, in verses 31 to 34, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" The we and the us there. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Notice, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's great, but you know what? The Muslim could say that. If God is for me, who can be against me? I will conquer and overcome. Right? He could say that. The pagan Native American who worships totem poles or animals, whatever, spirits, he could say his God is going to be with him. And he will not be overcome. But the next verse describes who this God is. Verse 32, so pivotal. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all." No other religion can say that. No false understanding of God can say that. The God who gave His only Son. For us. Who God is, this is the very foundation of Christianity. The Holy Spirit has so clearly communicated so that we must be diligent to understand who is God and who are we. Who is God and who are we? When someone asks you why you worship God, start with who is God. Who is God that I worship? The God who gave His Son to pay for my sins. We call that substitutionary atonement. It's a great word. Two words. Substitutionary atonement. The God who gave His only Son. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Verse 33. And again, he reiterates so clearly, it is God who justifies. There is nothing that can come against us. I mean, that's the whole context there. He asks those questions. First of all, verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And then verse 34, who is to condemn? And then verse 35, who shall separate us? I'll leave that one for Marshall next week, the separating. I think he can handle that one. That's a good... I was tempted, brother, to go ahead and go into that. But there's so much here. Who is God? Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. in verses 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Wow. That's monumental. Like I said, it's just so foundational to Christianity. Everything else is built upon this. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He saved us. He did it. He did it. He foreknew us. And He predestined us. And He called us in time. And He justified us by the blood of Christ. And He will glorify us, so good as done that He put it. He glorified us. What a blessing. So, we'll stop there. And I'll read it one more time. What then shall we say to these things? What things? What were the things? Do you remember? Our minds are so fickle sometimes. The things that He did. He did. He foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. What shall we say to this? To these things? Well, you could say, who? What are you talking about? I see that what you're saying there, but who could do something like that? The God who gave His Son for us. Amen? Amen. And we'll stop there. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You for Your Word. Once again, we thank You for the blessing that You have had it written and preserved in Your Word for us to know that it is not of any good in us, no works of righteousness, no forethought that we may love You or call upon You upon which You predestined us, but based only upon who You are, that You loved us and You saved us. We thank You and we give You all the praise in Christ's holy name. Amen.